And Lord, the flesh has its way. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be honest as we study through your words and be faithful to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. Also look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. The general rule of thumb is if a passage seemed to contradict Paul's writings, then you must allow Paul's writings to overrule. But if there's no contradiction, then it's safe ground. Okay, this is part of rightly dividing scriptures. Okay, folks that understand that a person is to rightly divide the scriptures, sometimes they may weasel out of a passage by saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. And that's human nature. Flesh is flesh, and flesh weasel out of something if it desires. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 is a ministry that we all are required to have. This is your own personal ministry that you receive from your personal Savior. And this personal ministry is your personal Bible study. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay, what ministry? The preceding two verses is someone looking in a glass, which is a picture of the Bible. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Okay, so when we approach this Bible, we want to approach this Bible sincerely, honestly, okay, and humbly trying to find the truth. Okay, that's hopefully what our desire is. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15 is the bedrock passage on proper study of the Bible. Okay, when all the new Bibles tend to agree and take the same word out, you know there's a problem. Even the New King James takes the word study out. Study to show thyself approved. Okay, unto God, a workman. Notice you must work at it, that needeth not to be ashamed. And then rightly dividing. Now, not all of them take the word dividing out, but many of them do. The vast majority of them do. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so the Bible does have proper divisions. Okay, last week we went through, a few approaches to the Bible where we ask ourselves, who's talking, to whom is he talking? Okay, and so Ephesians 5, verse 2, who's talking? Well, Paul's talking. Ephesians 5, 22, it says, wives, submit unto yourselves unto your own husbands. Who's he talking to? Men? It says wives. Okay, but how does a man apply that? You can apply that doctrinally. How do you apply it doctrinally? Well, a born-again believer is what? The bride of Christ. And so we are to submit to Christ. Okay, and so that's how a person applies that. Okay, so two questions you constantly ask yourself. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? Okay, another thing as you run is the covenants. Make sure you understand the covenants. Okay, so verse 15, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Whenever you have a Bible discussion or discussion with somebody about, quote, religion or Bible beliefs, don't ever be intimidated by that. You have no need to be intimidated. You say, well, they may prove me wrong. So? It doesn't mean anything. The only thing that's hurt is often one's pride. Okay, if they prove you wrong, you have a wonderful opportunity to learn. If they haven't proved you wrong, then you have a wonderful opportunity to teach. So you're the benefit either way. And of course, when you sit down with somebody and discuss Bible, and if they know some things you don't know, as in sporting contests, that's how you get to become a better athlete. Okay, sports in the right sense is like a leapfrog effect. Okay, two guys playing each other. They have no personal animosity towards each other. They're friends. Okay, they play one-on-one basketball, same two guys, and one guy beats the other guy. Okay, the one that loses, does he get mad and punch his friend out? Well, in some cases, they might. But if he's got some integrity, he might say, you got me this time, but I'm going to get you next time. No animosity, the guy just beat him. So, okay, leapfrog effect. Now this guy, the winner, is in the front, leapfrog. Okay, the next time they play, he beats him, and now we got a leapfrog, and the second guy is in front. Now, the first winner now is a loser. Does he get mad and punch his friend in the face? Well, if he's got no integrity, if he said, oh, you got me that time, but I'm going to get you next time. And you see, as each of them leapfrog each other, each of them are helping each other, becoming better athletes. You learn more by losing than you do by winning. Okay, and so when you sit down with somebody to discuss Bible, you have an opportunity to learn. You say, well, if they don't prove me I'm wrong anywhere, but yet you want to learn how to teach in such a fashion that you get it so precise that you can teach what you need to teach in a short amount of space. We're living in a day and age of television. And if you analyze television, notice how much the screen changes. Even the news, the screen will change. I'll put a flash here, a flash here. Usually within 7 seconds. Often 3 seconds. Flash this person, over here, flash over here, over here. Why? Why are they doing that? Attention span is short of Americans. And so you got to be able to give your thoughts in a very short, concise fashion. These are called, in the Bible, proverbs. In life, they're called epigrams. So you try to get what you know in a very short, concise statement of fact, and it gets the point across or how it's needed to get across. And so when you sit down with somebody to discuss anything, I don't care who they are, I don't care what belief they are, Muslim, Satanist, you know, college professor of 50 years. It doesn't matter. You know, probably the number one thing that motivated me about that debate with Waterdog, my number one motive behind that was I knew I was going to learn something. I knew I was going to learn something, and I did. Now, it didn't change my beliefs at all on salvation. Not at all. Didn't change my beliefs at all on the authority of that written word. But I did learn how to precisely say something better the next time around. Okay, and so never be intimidated. I don't care if a guy's got a science degree and you're going to discuss evolution. I don't care what it is. We have no reason to be intimidated by people. We have every reason, every opportunity to learn something. Okay, and so it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you sit down and discuss Bible with somebody, just relax and talk Bible. Talk truth. Okay, Dan Bardwell emailed Felipe about an issue that he has been dealing with some Calvinists out there, and they've been harassing him. You know, people don't realize what missionaries have to go through. The greatest opponent of missionaries on the field, Bible-believing missionaries, the greatest opponent will be another missionary. That'll be their greatest opponent out there. Another missionary from some school that don't believe any book's any perfect. Their second greatest foe will be the religious leader of that area that they're trying to convert to Christ, whether it's Catholic priest, Orthodox priest. But the ones that harangue them more, the Bible-believing guys, more than anybody, are these fundamentalists. And so they're harassing them about the King James. And he showed them in Acts 21 where Paul spoke in Hebrew, but it was recorded in Greek. And the Greek translation of the Hebrew was inspired. And they can't answer that. And so they had a couple of questions. They was trying to, you know, catch him in his words. So I gave him three more strikes for him. Three more examples in the Bible of somebody speaking in one language and it's being recorded in another, which makes an inspired translation. So he's got three more. He could throw three straight pitches right over the plate, and they're going to whiff all three of them. Okay, and then I said, then come back. And I told him in this writing, I said, when you ask him these questions, be as sincere and as innocent as you possibly can. Act if you have to. Okay? Hopefully it's not an act, but you want to be as sincere and innocent and ask these questions. You answer a question with a question. That's how the Lord did it. And so then he could show him those three things and then show him, and then you get on the offense. And then show him 1 Samuel 23, where David had an eternal decree, a predestinated decree from God about Keilah, and David overthrew God's sovereign decree. Let him stew on that for a while. You know, or you can tell him it was predestinated before the foundation of the world that I'd be a Bible believer. I'm sorry, I can't help that. Let him stew on that for a while. You see? And so many people were attentive to the words of Jesus. The Pharisees were attentive to his words. But what was their motive? To catch him in his words. And so a Bible believer that's a workman of the scriptures really works at it, learns to get his words so precise that the only way they're going to trip you up is by changing your words. Titus 2 verse 8, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When you have your speech so sound and your little presentation of truth so sound, when you hear these words at the end, well, everybody's got their own interpretation. You've hit the nail on the head. They cannot refute what you said. And that's usually what they'll do. Or they'll say, well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. They'll get off the whole issue. Okay, and that's because they're so lazy they don't want to study. Okay, so 2 Timothy 2:15, study implies many hours. Many hours. Okay, and then rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, anybody who reads the Bible sees you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. And anybody who reads the book of Hebrews will find a passage in there that says that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Okay, and so when more truth is revealed, that makes it better. Okay, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There are times you need to walk away from people and don't even answer their questions. You may know the answer, but there's times to walk away from it. Shun profane and vain babblings. Now, when you see the word babblings, you can immediately think of the tongues movement. But some people can talk very clearly and it still be babblings. Okay? And so, there are times you don't waste your time with it. Okay, you could answer letter after letter and argument after argument when the Lord says, leave it alone. Titus 3 verse 10, a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is sinneth and is subverted of himself. Okay, so there's times to leave it alone and just walk away from it. Proverbs 26 verse 4 and 5 are two passages that are contradictory if you just look at the first half of the passage. Proverbs 26, verse 4, the first half says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5, the first half says, answer a fool according to his folly. One says, don't answer him, and the next verse says, do answer him. The second half of each verse is explaining when you don't answer and when you do answer. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him, where someone is trying to pull you into their belief system. Okay, and they're trying to associate you with them. Remember when Paul that was going through, I think it was Paul through Acts 16, and that demon-possessed woman is walking around, these are the men of the Most High God. And then finally Paul said, why don't you just shut up? You know, he shut her mouth in the name of Jesus Christ and all that stuff. But you see, he didn't want some Satanists promoting them. Okay, and then verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So, you know, there are times to answer, there are times to live it alone. And I would dare say the Lord will give you the wisdom at the time. Often, I've discovered that the Lord will put you in a certain mood, quote, mood or spirit. And you might be in a spirit where you just feel a little bit ornery and you just got to do something. And so those times, just say something. And there's times you just want to be quiet and just walk away from it. And let them think you don't know the answer. Who cares? We're not here to prove, we're not here to impress people with our intellect. We're here to impart the truth to them. And if God says don't give it to them, don't give it to them. There's times the Lord says, be quiet. Okay? Remember in Jeremiah 42, those people came to Jeremiah, was asking something, searching something from the Lord, and they said, we'll do whatever he says, whether it's good or evil. You know, it sounded good what they said, and then God waited 10 days to give him an answer. And when he gave him an answer after 10 days, they did what they were going to do anyway, and then Jeremiah said, yeah, I knew you'd dissemble it in your hearts. You're going to do what you want to do anyway. Often people come for advice, seeing if you're as smart as they are, who came to the same conclusion that they'd come to. And that's often what people do. And sometimes people will not take the truth until they're desperate. You say, what if they're not desperate? Okay, they don't give them the answer until they get desperate. Okay, and so the Lord will help you with those things. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, he's going to show a little bit more about this. And their word will eat as doth a canker. We would probably say cancer. Okay, but the idea is that their babblings of verse 16 are going to increase more and more. And then he names two men, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Boy, what a terrible person to name somebody. To warn them by name. Oh, he must not be Christ-like. You know, and Paul did that on occasion. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There are times you need to name somebody. You know, Billy Graham, cracker. You know, when you put the cracker in the end, that just sets them off. You know, when I said that on the radio and laughed about it, lost a couple folks from coming to church. They should have been at church because it's 9 o'clock, and they heard me say Billy Graham cracker, and that just kind of teed them off. But he is a Graham cracker. Billy Graham started off good, but he's ending up bad. And his son Franklin is starting off bad, and he's going to end up worse. Okay, playing the heavy metal in order to get the crowd together. Billy Graham does not preach the same gospel. If this seminary, this Catholic seminary, says that Billy Graham preaches the same gospel we do, and he gets a doctorate degree from a Catholic school, that shows that he's being promoted by somebody. I can't imagine Elijah being on the front cover of Time magazine, Man of the Year, Elijah. Can you see Elijah being covered, you know, by a worldly people? Billy Graham was Man of the Year. Let's call him the Mouse of the Year. Granted, he's had a lot of folks saved in the past, more than I will in my ministry, most likely. No doubt. But that still does not justify promoting a wicked system. Okay, so here's two fellows. Now these two fellows, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Okay, now the common terminology of that idea, the resurrection is past already, okay, is what we call post-millennialism. Okay, it's very similar to that. Obviously not identical, but very similar to that. In that, the resurrection is already done, things are getting better and better until we usher in the kingdom and Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a throne. That's post-millennial. That's nothing more than an evolutionist with a Bible in his hand. Okay, an evolutionist says we started from a puddle, we're going to end up in paradise someday. And the Bible says, no, we started in paradise, and we're going to end up in a puddle someday unless we get saved by our, you know, redeemed by our Savior. Okay, now a postmillennialist teaches that the Christian faith is going to increase more and more, and the church is going to gather its kingdom more and more until the point where it gets so Christianized worldwide that the Lord will come and set up his kingdom. The question is, why would he need to come? You see, when the Bible pattern is that every age ends in apostasy. If you run the chronology of the Bible, you'll notice in the Bible you have large books, and then it seems to go down to very small books. And then large books, small books. Large books, small books. And that's how things are falling apart. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus ends up, you get in Ruth, a very small book, that's the times of the judges. That's when they're going down. That's apostasy. Times of the judges is when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Then you have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, then some small books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. What was that time? Times of captivity. Large books, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, very small book, Lamentations. Lamentations describes the Jews in the tribulation, time of apostasy. Then you got the prophets coming through, the Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and those books were getting smaller and smaller and smaller. When you get to Malachi, it's so apostate, God says to the priest, I'm going to wipe dung in your face. Here's mud in your eye. Then you go, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now there's where the exception proves the rule, in that Acts is a time of great revival, but now you got Paul coming in, and then Paul's letters get smaller and smaller and smaller, till you get to the last of Paul's Philemon, and that's the smallest of all. Then you pick it up again, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, very small, and you close out with Revelation, but it's a time of apostasy. I mean, the rule of thumb in life is everything falls apart, and the only way things retain new life is for someone, a creator, to come and breathe life into it. Okay, and so these two fellows, post-millennialism, this is an illogical thing. History proves it wrong. The Bible proves it wrong. Common sense proves it wrong. Science proves it wrong. People that believe this are off their rocker. They're not dealing with a full deck. They're not looking at reality. And they're not soul winning. They're not witnessing either, because most post-millennialists are hyper-Calvinist. And so why witness when God's going to have his remnant, or who's going to be saved, determined by God? Okay, so that's those two fellows. They are also mentioned back in 1 Timothy, where he warns Timothy about that. But notice, this is Paul warning his young preacher about people by name. So that tells me that, parents, there are some people you need to name that you don't want your kids around. There are some people that the leadership of a church, you by name, may have to discuss somebody. Is that gossip? No, it's just dealing with people. Okay, and so that's just a common sense thing. Of all the years that I've been down at Rensselaer, one time in the 19 going on 20 years, one time Brother Delmer told me, Brother Delmer, many of you don't know, Delmas Conley was a man that helped start the church in Rensselaer. It was Open Door Baptist Church. It was a Southern Baptist church at the time. Okay, and so he was just a man in the church, helped start the church, get it going, and then they had a Southern Baptist guy, and Brother Delmer was teaching Sunday school, and he started knowing some of the flaws in the Southern Baptist material, and then eventually they pulled out. Okay, so they had a guy for like 5-6 years, and then another guy for 5-6 years, another guy for 4 or 5 years, something like that, and one guy for like 8 months. They booted him out. It's kind of fun reading some of the history. And so it was going down and down and down and down. And so somebody just off the cuff said to Brother Delmer, why don't you, pastor? You're the one that's got the biggest heart for this place. So Brother Delmer Conley started pastoring a church, And the attendance continued to go down. Delmas Conley is one of the most sincere, humble people I've ever met in my life. And so it got down to like 10 folks, and they were hardly even making the bills. And I came across that they said, well, if you don't want to take it, we'll probably just give it back to Southern Baptist. They didn't know what to do. At their wit's end, as they say. And so the Lord led me there, and for about 4 months, nothing happened. I'd look out the window and think, is anybody coming? 4, 5, 6 months, really, nothing happened. Okay, and then the Lord started bringing some folks in. Now here, Brother Dahmer's still in the church. To this day, he's still in the church. How would most people react to that? Jealousy? He's one of the most thrilled people in that church all these years. Of all these years, he only warned me about one person walking in those doors. One. I'd give you his name. And we gave the guy a second chance. Maybe this was the third chance for this guy. And after about a year, he blew it again. And both Brother Delmer and I got together about it. We said, I'm glad we gave him another chance. But you see, there's only one person he warned me about all those years. And you see, and that wasn't wrong for him to do. After a few years of pastoring, there's a fellow across town, a pastor across town that slandered me on several occasions, slandered me and my own church people. I had to deal with a guy on a few occasions. Well, he resigned his church, and then another local church in the area called me up and asked me about this gentleman who put in his resume. Okay, what am I supposed to do? Tell him what I know? Gossip? Yeah, I told him what I knew. I told him everything I knew. I said, run from that guy as far as you can get away from him. Why give them a headache? Besides, if he comes in and I might put my name and the reputation for that clown? So fortunately, they took heed to me. Okay, but a lot of people don't take heed. And so there are times you need to say what you need to say. Okay, now that's 16, 17, 18. Now 19, it seems to change a little shift here. And he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the foundation is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The foundation is sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. Now, is this dealing with the foundation of salvation? Or is it the foundation of the Word of God? Yeah, you can run any way on that one. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master build, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, he's the rock. Foundations are poured in concrete with rebar. Jesus Christ is rock. The foundation is the same. Now, it is our responsibility to take heed how we build upon that foundation. That's the end of verse 10, the second sentence. But the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 20 and 21 of 2 Timothy, he's portraying one's life like a house. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what? Iniquity, verse 19. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then these also are following here, flee also youthful lusts, and so forth. Okay, now the ideal vessel in the house, verse 21, is honorable, sanctified, useful, and prepared. Okay, so you look at the items in your house. Now, I've preached a whole message on this before. I think I preached this way many years ago, before even candidating. I think after I preached it, somebody got up and said something. Somebody else preached on vessels before this, and boy, if we don't get this, you know, it's like back to back, and who's going to preach on what? Okay, but basically, if you look at the things in your house, okay, there are some things that are useful but not honorable. There are some things that are honorable but not useful. Okay, there are some things that are set apart, okay, but they may not be useful or may not be honorable. An example of something that's useful but not honorable is a toilet. Okay, nobody walks in your house and say, "What a beautiful toilet." But if you don't have one, somebody ain't going to walk in your house after a while. It's a very useful item. Okay, now, somebody may walk in your house and ooh and ah over a picture on the wall, but what use is that? It collects dust. But that is something that's honorable because that gives good memories in the family. Now, there may be an item in your house that is useful, honorable, set apart, that people might ooh and ah over, but it's also useful. In my house, I would say it's my kitchen table. That's a pretty table. It's honorable. Even though somebody set a hot pan on it and kind of scorched it. But it's a pretty table, but yet it's a table that, you know, I'll put the laptop on there and study there. You know, and Jana have the homeschooling there, and we'll eat there, and we'll fellowship around there. That is a device or an item that is honorable, useful, sanctified, and it's been prepared. Now, to be a toilet in one's house, that beats the alternative. What's the alternative? Going to hell. Okay, but being a toilet or a junkyard dog or whatever for God, that beats the alternative, does it not? Yes, it does. It's a useful item. Now, what determines what level we are in that? Well, verse 20, 21 says, if we purge ourselves, meaning, be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God to get things out of your life that offends your God. Americans are too concerned about offending people. You know, some fag comes out in the sports about 2 weeks ago, some NBA player, "I'm gay." And it's all the sports people are talking about. ESPN, you know, this fag's pictures up there. And then a basketball player, what's his name? Hardaway comes out and says, I hate gays or something like that, and blah, 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 blah. And then he had to retract it. Well, he shouldn't have used the word hate, but even at that, he could have dispelled the whole idea by saying, isn't this guy fortunate his parents don't believe what he is because he wouldn't even be here, the low life? Yeah, that would have been fine. You see, but you know, what a pukey thing, you see. And purge ourselves from these things. Get these things out. Clean our act up. Okay, but the world is always... The world, we're going to offend these people. What about offending God?
Right.
Philippians 1, verse 10. We ought not to be offense to our God. Philippians 1, 10. That we may approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Okay, you can do some of these things and tell people the truth without, you know, getting in their face. You know, somebody says, "Well, what do you think about homosexuals?" It doesn't really matter what I think. My opinion don't count much anything, but could I show you something in the book? 1 Kings chapter 15, it says over here, in verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. So I look and said, did Asa do the right thing? Yeah. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Now, did Asa do the right thing? Yeah, what did he do? He took the Sodomites out of the land. Is that right? Well, that's what it says. You say, well, I don't agree with it. It's not my problem. You take it up with God. You go study the scientific genes and try to find a queer gene in there. You know, I've got some of the articles, Newsweek, you know, where some woman, it looks like she has nails for lunch, you know, and she's like, I wonder if I've been too hard on my boy. You know, he's a flaming fag, and he's got his buddy behind. I just wonder if I was too mean on him. Oh, man, you look at this woman, you say, no doubt. And then it's a whole study of some guy's holding the brain. He looks really feminine. I wonder if I was born with this gene. All they're trying to do is excuse their sin. Why? Because they are miserable people. They are not gay. In fact, the only occurrence of the word gay in the Bible is in James chapter 2, and somebody's wearing gay apparel. And I'm thinking that that's prophecy, that the word is going to be changing a name prior to the coming of Christ. Has not that been held true? Okay, and so we ought to be concerned about offending God. Try not to offend our God. And so when we purge ourselves from these things, okay, then we would be a vessel that's honorable, that's sanctified, that's meet for the Master's use, useful. Okay, so you can have vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, a garbage can. It's not an honorable thing, but you got to have it. Okay, a lot of times we'll take a dishonorable vessel and try to make it look pretty. A pretty garbage can. But it still holds garbage. Okay, but yet it's a useful thing. I'd rather be God's garbage can than going to hell any day. I'd rather be the garbage in the garbage can rather than going to hell any day. And so it's the Lord that chooses our position, our lot in life. Okay, and the thing is we need to accept our lot in life. But yet, what should we do? In verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, common term, Christian, depart from iniquity. Okay, then the great house. Now, this idea of the word house in portraying one's life or service is also pulled over in the 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, dealing with the judgment seat. Okay, but verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Notice, this is you purging yourself. In John 15, the Lord will do his own purging. Often when a young person comes up to an adult and says, what's wrong with, fill in the blank, they already know. They already know, they know, they know. They're just trying to justify themselves. 9 times out of 10, if it comes in that attitude, what's wrong with? Now, if it's, you know, I can't figure out, what is wrong with? Okay, now there's an attitude that can be taught something. Okay, if they're sincerely trying to figure it out. And they just don't know. Okay, there's the time to teach somebody. Okay, so what is one required to purge himself? Number 20, verse 22, flee also youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Probably a good example of that is a guy 75 years old, gray hair, riding Harley Davidson with a leather jacket, trying to be cool again. Not saying it's a sin. Okay, I'm not saying that. But he's trying to retain something that's in the past. Okay. Granted, person riding a motorcycle definitely is not. I'm probably scared to get on one now. It's been so many years. Okay, but even at that, you know, I remember when I was riding my Kawasaki around my 900, and I'd see these guys in these Harleys. They'd always yell at me, "Get a real bike." Well, what can I say? I got it for 5 pigs and $500. You know, that's what I could say. That's what I traded for that thing. Okay, but even at that, okay, a lady 75 years old, getting plastic surgery, trying to look 40 again. You know, flee youthful lust. Okay, I think it's just as dangerous for a kid 20 years old to own a Cadillac. Too young for that. Some cars they don't need to be owning at that age. Okay, the thing is, yes, there are stages of life we grow, and yes, there are some things we want to retain of our youth. Okay, but yes, we ought to realize, you know, that things aren't what they used to be. Okay, flee youthful lust. Now, the sad thing is, often this needs to be told to men around 40 and 45 when they want to trade her for two 20s. Wonder if I still got it in me, you know. Flee youthful lust. This is not just telling a young person to flee youthful lust. This is telling an older person to flee youthful lust also. Follow, number one, righteousness. The righteousness of God. Doing the right thing. Okay, faith. Faith is hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Charity. Charity is a Bible word. It's a better word here than love. Love is often emotion. Charity is an action of an emotion. When they change that to love, that's degrading the word. Okay, a charitable organization is somebody who has already given, or they've given to it. You see, a person can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. So charity is the better word, the more right word here. Okay, and so charity is the outward action of the inward emotion of love. The next word is peace. Okay, you have different types of peace. You have the peace with God. That has occurred through his justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the peace of God. That's having peace like God. Okay, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a peace of God. You have peace with somebody, but then you have the peace of God. Now, in this fashion, is this having peace with one another? That's the cross-reference I run there, Romans 12, 8, where it says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. And then it says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, calling on the name of the Lord, but notice, out of a pure heart. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, some of the most foolish questions you'll ever hear will come from college-age students at Purdue University or any state campus. Is God strong enough to create a rock that he cannot pick up? And I'd look at him and say, did God create a hole in your ear and something fell out? You know? I mean, you got a sense of humor dealing with these people. They're half nuts. Okay, so you got to kind of relax and, you know, try to go with the punch or go with their stupidity. You know, Mike was on a street corner one time and holding a scripture sign up. Make sure I tell this right, Mike, that some kid grabs a sign and throws it on the ground and steps on it. So he just looked at him and said, may God bless you. Yeah, you blank, and all that stuff. But that's a reaction. They were wanting a reaction out of him. And he handled that right. You know, it's only the Lord to help you do that because you want to cold cock them. And your flesh says, yeah, just let them have it, you know. The Bible says that the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So whap them with the Bible and then show them that Bible verse. Look at it here. You're a Bible believer. Nah, that's justifying. You can use the scripture to justify yourself. Okay, but that's a reaction they're going to get. So there's times you avoid the questions. Just ignore the questions. You know, that one big sign we have, you know, it's got a portrayal of Jesus on the cross. And granted, it's not the picture that the Bible would want us, you know, the thing, but it just gives, it puts it in front of people's face. And a girl walked up and said, I got a question to ask you. And I thought, okay, here we go. How do you know Jesus is white? You know, it's portrayed on the thing. I said, well, I don't. I said, besides, he's brown. He's a Jew, fair-complected brown. And that kind of shot her whole wad, because she thought I was going to sit there and argue about him being white. And a black guy said that to me one time. Suppose you think Jesus is white. Since he said it that way, I came back. Suppose you think he's black. They said, well, he has hair white like wool. I said, it didn't say he had woolly hair. You know, and that kind of ended that conversation. And so, you know, people got their things. They always want to prove something. Okay, so avoid foolish, but foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid knowing that they do gender strife. So just ignore the strife. We're not here to prove a point. We're not here to win an argument. That's not why we're out there. 24, 25, and 26 shows why we're there. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And boy, is that something you need, patience. We need patience with people. And meek is instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice they oppose themselves. Evolutionists oppose themselves. Okay, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. There's more that can be said there. We may stop there because it's about 10 till. But 24, 25, and 26 is basically the approach of dealing with people personally. Okay, this is personal work. Okay, and so the idea is, if you've never reffed a basketball game, everybody needs a ref or umpire game sometime in life. Just need to do that. It's a great picture of the Christian life. Why is that? Well, the umpire, the ref, has to go by the authority, the rule book. And when he makes a call, the right call, nobody's going to appreciate it. Gets yelled at all the time. You're not going to please anybody. I mean, you may please a few of the winning team, but you're always going to have somebody gripe at you. And isn't that much like the Christian life where we have one authority, and when we're pointing out the flaws of people's lives, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. I blew the whistle on you, you're a sinner. Foul, thou shalt not steal. What are you, blind as a bat? No, I just saw it. You see? And so, beautiful picture of the Christian life is a referee. And one of the hardest things to get guys to do to ref in my men's league is to ask anybody to ref. They hate it. And I'm not saying it's pleasurable, but a referee has to be professional. He's not to smart off to the players. He's not to talk back. He's not to lose his cool. He's got 3,000 supervisors who has better eyesight hundreds of feet away than he does 10 feet away. And they're all supervising. How would you like to have your work like that all day long? Somebody supervising you all day long, yelling at you for a decision or something you did during that day. That's what referees and umpires go through. And boy, I like to watch professional refs. I like to watch them more so than the players often, because boy, they know how to use psychology. They know how to work with the players. The tape's off probably now anyway. You don't need to tape it. But there's a guy, Dad remembers him, my brother remembers. Some of you may remember Wally. Anybody remember Wally? What was his, do you know his last name? I can't remember his name. Did he ref some of your games? He ref some of his games, and he ref some of my games. This guy's been around since, you know, dirt. And he was the funniest guy. And was he a good ref? And he was even umping baseball one time, and I was up the bat, and I got hit by a pitch right here. And I'm going around, oh, like this. And he just stops and looks at me and says, does it hurt?
And I said, no. Like this. He said, what you complain about? Somebody bit my ear. And he had a big scab on his ear. That made me forget my pain at the time. But I think we had him ref several games here at Lowell Baptist. But that man knew how to handle people by reffing a game. I gave him the paper I wrote on a referee in the Bible, portrayed a referee as a Christian, or the life of a Christian. And so it was a real blessing. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments where we covered? Right. It looks like it's saying like the rapture, which is part of the first resurrection, it's already in the past. And so that's the idea, this guy says, since it's all in the past, everything is spiritualized. So they spiritualize all the other stuff, and that's what the postmillennialists do. Here's a resurrection, but that's a spiritual resurrection. And here's it, oh, but that's a spiritual thing. You know, they don't take it literally, because it's all in the past. Okay, well, Satan was bound. Well, that's spiritualized. You know, he really is not bound by a chain. So, does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Uh-huh.
In 21,
purging
himself. Mm-hmm. How does that go with sanctifying himself? What's the difference between purging and...
Very similar term. Sanctified, first occurrence is Exodus 13:1, and that's something that's set apart. It's just set apart for a specific use. Can also mean holy. So maybe the sanctified is something that's already set apart, or this person is set apart, but now God wants to purge him to make him something better in the process. Sanctified, maybe the choosing of it, or the noun, where purging is a verb to make what's sanctified better. Maybe that's kind of the similarities on that. Okay? Anything else? Okay, how about, and I left my pen. Okay, after.